Thank you, Jennifer. It is good to be here with you. This is my first Sunday assignment for this new year. I'm still writing 2022 on documents and checks and so forth. Are you doing that, or is it just me? But I wanted to be here with you for this special occasion because it is a special occasion. The new year brings with it new opportunities for each of us individually and corporately, and certainly for you as a church entity. I want to welcome publicly Schmeisings to the district. You've been here for a couple years now. In fact, our first conversation was, 18 months ago. We talked about another possibility, and you were still adjusting, transitioning, and so that was good. God's timing is always perfect for us. And glad to see you here, and glad that you've agreed to this assignment. I just wanted to say before I begin to present the message this morning that you will not be alone during this transition year. We are a community of congregations, ministries, and missional communities, house churches, and we try to act like family. And so we will stay engaged with you during this transition year. Bill will have access to a seasoned professional interim pastor who has done many interim assignments, who is available to serve as his coach. The district is contracting with him on your behalf and will make that investment in you. I will have a regular conversation with Bill for him to give him an opportunity to ask any questions or make any suggestions that he'd like to make, and we'll stay together on that. My title is district superintendent. No one knows what that is, so let me explain it to you this way. I am the district shepherd, and currently we have 136 ministries in our district, and I do my best to stay in touch with all of them and to act as shepherd with the shepherds and the leadership of each of those churches. Just this last week, you will be encouraged to know that another Alliance church here in Atlanta has offered this to you. Whatever we can do to support or help out, we want to do it. And so this is one of your sister churches not too far from here, and they are praying for this congregation. They are praying for you, for your ministry, and asking that God would accomplish his purposes here. And not only to pray for you, they've offered to provide whatever they can to support you in that journey. So that will take place. And then we will stay engaged. So the board of the church knows that if anything comes up that you would like our assistance with, we'll be down here to see you. Now take your Bibles with me and turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke 19, the first 10 verses. Before we go there, I want to let you know what your place is in the bigger community of congregations. One of the beauties of the Christian Missionary Alliance is though we have individual congregations and ministries and house churches, we're never alone. We are interdependent, and we work together synergistically to do exactly what our theme is this week, to work together to see the kingdom of God become reality among us. We are a community of Christ-centered. I pause on purpose. There are so many distractions in our lives, so many distractions in our world. Did anybody else stay up the other night watching the political theatrics in Washington as we tried to get a Speaker of the House? No one. No, okay, there's a couple. Very good. Well, the good news is we finally landed the plane after 15 ballots. But those are distractions. We are part of a country in which we fight for our liberty. We are part of a country that has been founded ostensibly on religious liberty and respect for a Judeo-Christian heritage. And so we have a vested interest here. Up until this point in time, it has been an encouragement for us to do what God has called us to do. And so we rejoice in that. But it's a distraction. We must be a Christ-centered people. Always, all the time, 24/7, 365 days a year. We want to be a Christ-focused, Christ-centered people in congregations filled with Christ-centered people who our first question is, what does Jesus want? And then, what are our preferences? We work together toward this mission that God has given to us. On mission together, how do we do that? we bring our people together to be discipled and to worship together, but then our intention is always to send everyone who comes in back out. Full of the gospel of Jesus, proud of the gospel of Jesus, humbled by the gospel of Jesus. And so we want to be a people of hope and a people of blessing, always making disciples in Jesus' name. So that's who we are as a district, 136 congregations now. And we're, as Jennifer has already told you, as a district family, we are ministering in 7 states. We will minister today in 18 different languages while I am here. We seek to strengthen the outward focus and the parish activity of each of our churches. I couldn't help but notice as I drove into the parking lot this morning, this thing is going on next to you. You are just about to receive at least hundreds of new neighbors. And so you're not going to need to go very far to meet somebody in Jesus' name. Did you hear what I said? To meet somebody in Jesus' name. And we talk a lot about our parishes. I know it's an ancient term, but in this district, we take it very seriously. Every congregation of our district has a responsibility to its immediate parish, the people who live around us and among whom we move. And then we have an additional fellowship in ministering to those who live in our mission field, which is the breadth and length of our district. Together, all of our churches work to raise up new leaders who have a passion for Christ and a heart for partnership in our mission. The term independent does not exist in our lexicon in the Christian Missionary Alliance. We find no joy, no encouragement in independence. We find joy and encouragement in being family together and working together. By God's grace, God has given us a challenge, vision, mission, goal of asking God to raise up or give us an opportunity to begin one new community of Christ per month until Jesus returns. Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't be done. We don't have the resources. We don't have the workers. We don't have the wherewithal to see that prayer request fulfilled. But in the 2 years coming out of COVID, God has added to our number 24 new faith communities of all sizes. So we keep praying it. And we encourage you, we invite you, even as you are in a process of reconstituting your identity here at First Alliance Church, to join with your sister churches, your brother churches, in asking God to fulfill this grand vision. One new faith community of Christ per month until Jesus returns. And then we're constantly identifying, training, and sending every disciple the Lord will call to vocational service here and around the world. And so as a district, we are constantly looking for those that God is calling to missionary activity beyond us. And then we do everything we can to encourage them, support them, and then ultimately to work with others to send them out. So that's who we are as a district family. This is part of your DNA too. And I want to invite you in this new year to live into it. Now, Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, the first 10 verses, is a passage of Scripture that many of us learned for the first time by singing about it. If you were raised in a Sunday school environment, or you went to what we called in those days, vacation Bible school, you probably learned this story about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was he climbed up in the, for the, and as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, and what did he say? For I'm coming to your house today. See, I should pronounce the benediction and go home. But there's a danger here. We know this story so well that we discount it. We don't think deeply about why the Spirit of God instructed Dr. Luke to include it in his narrative of our Lord's work. So I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning about that. The first thing we see here in verse 1 is that Jesus entered into Jericho and he was just passing through. Jericho was about 18 miles outside Jerusalem, north and east of Jerusalem. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus knew what awaited him in Jerusalem. He would be arrested. He would be tried. He would be convicted on false charges. He would ultimately be crucified, would die, and then beyond that, I think he knew his Father would recognize his death and resurrect him back to life. But still, this was only a few days away. This was only a matter of weeks into the future, and Jesus was heading for Jerusalem. Now, are you a planner? I'm a planner. One of the things that I remember my dad teaching me, well, son, you got to plan your work, and then work your plan. Anybody else's dad give him that good advice? A whole lot easier said than done. But here's the problem with following through on that. If you're like me and you are kind of project-oriented, you don't like being taken off your project. You don't like being interrupted. You don't like that text message which shows up from out of the blue. I was just sharing with Pastor Bill this morning that Monday mornings are a difficult time for all the district shepherds across the country, because it's Monday morning when everything that went wrong across the district happened is reported to the district office first thing Monday morning. So it'll probably start this afternoon if there is anything. But if you're project focused, if you're a person on mission, you don't probably like being interrupted. Unless you're ADD, then the interruption is welcome. Let's go do something else for a few minutes. He was on his way, passing through, on his way to his ultimate destination in Jerusalem. But then something happened. As he entered Jericho and was just intending to pass through it, we're told in verse 2 that there was a man there. And look, behold, it says in this translation I'm reading, there was a man there, a man with some issues. His name was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, we're told, was a man who had aspired to and had become noteworthy in his community. He was a government agent for an occupying government. He was a tax collector. Not just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector, which means that he had somehow risen through the ranks. Now, if you are one of those for whom he was coming to receive your tax to a foreign occupying government, how do you feel about his presence in your life? Not so good, right? I mean, many of us will struggle. Lord help us. Many of us will struggle to pay our taxes to our own government in the next few weeks and months. But here was a man whose assignment was to collect the taxes that were due and foreign occupying force, and everybody had to pay him. As chief tax collector, it was his responsibility to make sure everybody paid up. Whatever was necessary. You know, in his travels, we often see Jesus preaching to crowds. But on this day, he clearly focuses on an individual on the periphery of this crowd, of this parade he's in. He sees this man, Zacchaeus, and recognizes that he was looking a little out of sorts. Luke tells us that he was not only a chief tax collector, but he was wealthy. He liked showing off his wealth. Now, okay. But the next thing we see is even more remarkable. Here he is in such desperate straits in his life that he's willing to run ahead of a crowd of people and just find any way possible to be seen above the crowd. And the reason he wanted to be seen above them is because he was short in stature. I'm 6'2". I can usually see what I'm looking for. But for those of you who are not 6'2", you've probably had occasion when you had to change your position in order to see what you were looking for. Zacchaeus could not see beyond the crowd, and part of the reason was because no one wanted him to see what was coming down the street. You see, the people that had assembled on that day wanted to see Jesus the rabbi. They wanted to get in a place where he could bless them, and they wanted to be the center of his attention. After all, this man is a traitor. This man is a sinner. What right does he have to have access to the rabbi? Lest we jump to judgment on those assembled along the parade route that day, it occurs to me that sometimes we Christians in our day and age act exactly the same way. When we pray, we're just as likely to pray for ourselves and those who we know to be followers of Jesus along with us. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we tend to focus on our needs, our prerogatives, our rights as children of God, members of the kingdom of God, over those sinners, over those who are involved in criminal behavior. Yes, Zacchaeus had issues. Yet in those issues, in the brokenness of his life, in the mistakes of his life, he was only acting out of the void in his soul. In that void, he became desperate. Desperate for an answer. Any answer would do. Because of his wealth, he probably had tasted all kinds of remedies for the hole in his soul. Today he's desperate. Today he's running ahead, seeing a sycamore tree. He begins to climb up into the tree, and then, which was probably a good sight because of his flowing robes and all the jewelry and stuff he had on, and his short arms. But having gotten up into the tree, now he's hanging on for dear life. It doesn't take too much imagination to imagine the mockery that's going on all around him. Ah, Zacchaeus, you better get down. You're going to fall down. I hope you do fall down. Zacchaeus, I remember what you did to my family when you took more than you deserved. And I wasn't able to feed my family that day, or that week. Zacchaeus, who do you think you are climbing up that tree? And we can imagine all this going on in the background until Jesus gets to the very spot, the scripture says, where Zacchaeus was in all his dangerous dysfunction. And he stopped. Now again, when you're walking down the streets of Atlanta or your neighborhood and you see someone publicly doubled over in their dysfunction, sometimes their dangerous dysfunction, is it your instinct to stop and help them or to walk on by? Jesus went to where Zacchaeus was. And when he reached that spot, the very spot, oh, by the way, he didn't wait for Zacchaeus to get to him. He went to Zacchaeus. And on that day, on this day in which we remember this incident in our Lord's life, this man became Jesus' priority. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. You know, it's hard to gauge humor in the Gospels. But I'm almost positive Jesus smiled when he said that. I think he said, brother, get down on that tree. You're about to fall down. Come on, let me help you down. But don't overlook the fact that he called him by his name. He didn't say, hey, Pharisee, or hey, tax collector, or hey, sinner, or hey, wealthy crook. Zacchaeus. Our Savior knows the name of every person. He knows their stories. He knows our stories. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. He knows our dysfunctions. He knows our name. In fact, that's something you know about every person you will meet. Jesus knows their name. Now, you may not, and even if you ask for it a couple times, you may still forget it like I did this morning. Jesus knows Zacchaeus' name. And he set aside his bigger schedule to talk to this man. He went to the man. He called him by his name. He engages him in conversation. Come down immediately. I want to stay at your house today. What an imposition. What a risk. Zach, come on down. I'm going to come to your house today. We're going to have lunch together. Now, I'll let you sort out what that means in our culture and how to navigate that. But here's the reality. Jesus went beyond calling him by his name. He engaged him in conversation. He offered him dignity and friendship. He said, why don't I come over to your house and we can talk? We can eat. We can fellowship. What's it say next? So, verse 6. He didn't think about it. He didn't reflect. He came down at once, and he welcomed him gladly. Now, let's be honest this morning. The reason that we don't set ourselves out there in any risky hospitality is because we are afraid of the potential complications. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They're not open to the gospel. Oh, what's the point? When Zacchaeus was given his name and his dignity and an offer of conversation and friendship, he came down immediately and he welcomed him gladly. I'd like to encourage you to do an experiment here in the next week or so. Ask the Lord to show you who Zacchaeus is in your life. Now, you know, you may need to work up to this, and so Lord, show me the Zacchaeus in my life. And it may be a woman, maybe a man. But Lord, show me somebody who fits this template, this model. Lord, help me to venture dignity to them. Help me to acknowledge that they, whoever they are and whatever their state of brokenness, they, like me, are an object of God's grace. They, like me, are created in the image of God. They, like me, have the potential of understanding how to deal with this hole in my soul, because Ecclesiastes told us that God has placed eternity in the hearts of everybody. Now, I know I've read some of those who deny that reality and say they don't believe it, but it's still reality. It's still truth. And so everyone you meet, including the hundreds of folks that are getting ready to move in on your doorstep, God created them on purpose. God has provided salvation for each of them. God does have a terrific plan for their life, to walk with him and to be part of a loving Christian fellowship where they can have their dignity nurtured and where they can find solutions from God's word to whatever's troubling them, and they can just belong. Zacchaeus responded to his friendliness. The next verse of Scripture is hard to read. As they're headed off to Zacchaeus' house, the righteous in the crowd, the self-righteous in the crowd, began to say loud enough for Dr. Luke to hear it and record it so for our benefit. What's he doing? What's Jesus doing? Does he not know this man's a sinner? And he's going to be the guest of a sinner? What a thought. You see, this becomes one of the themes of Jesus' ministry. Over time, he will become known as a friend of. Now, some folks thought they were smearing him. I believe Jesus took that as a badge of honor. Good, you get it. That's who I am. Because the Bible will lay out for us in many different places that all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Amen? Do you get that? We're all sinners. I want you to turn to someone right next to you and say, and just say, I'm a sinner. Point to yourself. I'm a sinner. Now I want you to turn to the same person, and I want you to, don't point at him, but I want you to say this. You're a sinner too. Now, wasn't it much more fun to say the second thing than the first thing? Here's our problem. The longer we walk with God, the closer we connect with Jesus. For some of us in this room for decades, the more we come to understand his holiness and what his holiness deserves. And the more repulsive it becomes to us when those around us disregard his presence in their life, or worse yet, mock him, or discount him, or just try to discredit him. And it naturally stirs up in us reaction, emotional reaction. That's who we are. That's humanity. God knows the way he's built us. But let us never forget that all of us are sinners saved by God's grace. That for all mankind, this promise remains. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So what happens next? Jesus, I can't believe you're going into this guy's house. What a house of sin. You're going to be polluted by it. It's here that in the text, in the story, we have a bit of a gap. Some conversation transpired in the house. We don't know between verses 7 and 8 exactly what was said. It's not recorded for us. Perhaps Luke was not in that conversation. But again, we can imagine that the man began. So Jesus probably said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, tell me your story, man. How did you end up in that tree today? We can imagine Zacchaeus beginning to pour out his heart and said something to Jesus like, you know, Jesus, I never intended as I began my day to end my day sitting with you. I never intended to find myself up this tree in my life. I realize I'm one of the most hated men in Jericho, and I don't like it, but I never intended in my history, in my story, for that to be the outcome. Jesus, I don't like who I've become. I don't like the impact of my life. I don't like what's going on. I just don't see any hope. I'm desperate. Again, we are left to speculate of what Jesus' response was. But I think we can do so righteously based on the conversations we are privy to. I think he said to Zacchaeus, well, Zac, this is indeed a good day for you. Because hope is in front of you. Right here at your table. Zacchaeus, you don't have to live in bondage to your sinfulness. You don't have to be in a position where you feel like it all is lost. Zacchaeus, let's start. Do you confess your sin? Are you willing to repent of your sin? Not just confess it, but repent it. Repent from it. And to repent is one step beyond confession. If I get caught red-handed, I'm likely to confess it. But repentance means I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to renounce that. I see that that behavior pattern, that thought pattern, that string of words, that whatever that pervades my mind and causes me to do things, I realize that's not God honoring. That's not God who's created me to be. That doesn't help me to be the best version of myself I can be. And I'm done with that. And then Jesus probably said something to him. Now, you understand that this is more than just a reform activity. You need somebody else to pay the price for your sin. And Zacchaeus, you will not understand this, what I'm telling you today, but in just a matter of weeks, your price for all of your sin will be paid for. In the meantime, go offer sacrifices and let the priest know how sorry you are, how much you repent of your sin. But pay attention to what's coming about. Something like that. Imagination. Now, if you're a bit cynical, like I am, you think, okay, so now Zacchaeus is going to say the politically correct thing to say to the rabbi who's sitting at his table so that they can get to the dessert and they can be done with this. But that's not at all what happens. What does happen? Zacchaeus takes a stand, stands up. He said to the Lord, "Lord, behold, look, Lord, pay attention, Lord, see this, Lord." See, transformation always requires behavior. It is a mistake to allow Christianity to merely reside in the philosophy of your heart. It always requires behavioral change. It always requires transformation. This church is here not merely to teach correct theology, but also to model what it means to live out the implications of that correct theology. And so this is demonstrated here by Zacchaeus' response. As he stood up, he said to the Lord, "Lord, half of my goods I'm going to give away to the poor." Implication being right now, today. Now, for me to give away half of my goods to the poor would be no big deal. I am not a wealthy man. But for a wealthy man, indeed it is. And Zacchaeus declares before Jesus and others who undoubtedly were assembled at his table, "Today I'm giving away half of my stuff to the poor people of Jericho." If Zacchaeus was married, did you see his wife gulp when he said that? "And those I've defrauded," depending on your translation, is kind of put in a question, if I've defrauded anyone or of anything. But the implication here is, for those that I have defrauded, I'm going to pay them back four times what I took from them, illicitly. That's far beyond what the law of Moses required. You see, this is the Spirit of God interacting with a person's soul to bring about repentance and transformation. I'm going to go beyond the minimum. I'm going to do exactly what I need to do to bring about some kind of restitution to this community. What happens next? Lest we think he's just trying to incur the favor of the rabbi. The scriptures tell us that now Jesus speaks up. Jesus said to him, today, not someday if you maintain your good intentions, not maybe if you're good enough in the days ahead. Today, salvation has come to this house. The house of the sinner becomes a house of salvation. It's interesting that he does not single out Zacchaeus here. He includes Zacchaeus. But because of Zacchaeus' repentance, because of Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus, the household comes into a place of response. Today, salvation has come to this household, to this family, to this clan. Because now he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus is declaring his right standing with God. That he was not a foreign actor. He was not a traitor. He was a part of the kingdom of God. And he was every bit as worthy of God's grace as anybody else at the table that afternoon. And then he throws in this kicker just to make sure that you and I wouldn't forget the importance of this event. For the Son of God came to seek and to save those who were lost. You see, those who were walking with Jesus, perhaps even his own disciples, we're not sure about that, but I can imagine, were grumbling that he was wasting his time on this sinner when they should be getting their way up to Jerusalem. That's what the itinerary said that was distributed that morning. The 8-hour walk that it would take to get from Jericho to Jerusalem had been delayed, postponed, because of the need of this man, this broken man, who came to Jesus to find answers. Well, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Zacchaeus was a saved man. He was a saved man because he became the recipient of Jesus' attention. Jesus' explanation of a good news story, a gospel, and Jesus' acceptance of him. So as we conclude our time together, I have just a few more questions in addition to what Jennifer's asked you. Who do you know in your life that reminds you of Zacchaeus? Someone you see regularly in your life routine, in your circle of influence, perhaps someone who works next to you, someone who's a neighbor, perhaps a family member. Like Zacchaeus, they may have much, but they may have little. It doesn't matter. What they have has led them to being up a tree in their life, and they're desperately trying to make some sense of their life. Jesus does tell us in another place that we should pay attention, particularly to those who look like they want a conversation. And so it's not your responsibility to go out on the street with a bullhorn and start blasting the gospel out to those who are uninterested. But it is your responsibility to look for Zacchaeus. And when you find Zacchaeus, to provide friendship, dignity, solutions. You and I have met Zacchaeus. Someone was sent to you by God to introduce them to Jesus. And what did we do with that? And then one final thing. Sometimes those who seem the farthest away from the kingdom of God are actually the most ready for it. Sometimes the most belligerent are the ones who are desperately crying out for attention. One of the apostles of Jesus, John, will say in a later time, "This is how we know we are in him, in Jesus. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked." Jesus stopped his walk in order to minister to a man named Zacchaeus. Let us pray together. Lord, would you open our eyes as we enter into this transitionary year in the life of First Alliance Church Atlanta? Would you open our eyes in some new way so that even though we find ourselves in the midst of crowds, we see those whom you see as being ready for the gospel? Lord, help us to see the Zacchaeus that dwells nearby, perhaps in our own house. Help us not to overlook our neighbors. Help us not to overlook those that we pass by to and from work, the civic organization we belong to, Lord. Help us to see Zacchaeus. Lord, it is pleasing to you that all of us are serious about living our lives and that we have plans, that we're in the process of working out those plans. But Lord, it cannot be pleasing to you when you desire to interrupt those plans and we ignore the opportunity you present to us. And so, Lord, this morning on the second Sunday of this new calendar year, we invite you by your Holy Spirit to come down upon us in some new, fresh way and open our eyes to see lostness around us, and not lostness in general, Lord, but help us to see the Zacchaeuses, these men and women, older and younger, who have tried other remedies and have come up short and know the soul, the hole that's in their soul, and they need the gospel. And Lord, you've given us this gospel not to consume upon ourselves, not to hoard ourselves, but to give it away. And so, Lord, I pray for this church, this congregation, each of us sitting here this morning, that you would help us to walk as you walked. In the powerful, wonderful name of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, I pray. Amen.